you so much, brother.
Thank you.
God bless you. It is so good to see everybody today. What a gift it is to be here. As I was praying this morning and thinking about the glory of God, I just was struck by the fact that if you are in Christ, you have eyes open to see things that the rest of the world can't. It is a gift. It's the difference between seeing black and white and seeing things in color. I just can't believe that we are that gifted. So we started a series in Ephesians in my other church, and so we've been going through this. And so I want to just share with you what we've been learning. And the section of Ephesians that we're in today is such a blessing. So many people, when they hear this section, they cringe. A lot of people struggle with this aspect of predestination and election, and how does that work with free will, and is God a monster that determines who goes to heaven and hell, and so there's no choice, and all of these things really, really have troubled people's faith. But the purpose of this section is to understand that we are blessed, that this is a blessing. It's not something to be upset over. Verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then he goes, for he chose. That means the expression of this spiritual blessing is going to be found in the next sentence. And can I just say that really at the heart of every human being is the desire to be blessed? Why? Because life is hard. Because sin ruins lives. Because of war, because of cancer, because of broken relationships. We need to feel blessed. People chase blessings all day long. But it's only in Christ that we truly understand what blessings are meant to be. Spiritual blessings in God. I love the definition of blessing is to be chosen for special favor or privilege from God and His divine power. So what are these spiritual blessings that you and I have access to because of Him? Massive, massive question. And think of all the difficult things in your life right now. Whether it's broken relationships, whether it's sickness, whether it's the future of our churches. And just put them aside. You got plenty of time to worry about that. Let's put those aside and let's bathe in the blessings of God. What's the first blessing that we see in this verse? It's the blessing of being chosen by God before you were born. Verse 4, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Hand-picked by God. He looked down, thought of creation, and He said, "You. I choose you." I love that it happened before creation because He chose us before we were even born. He already knew the sins that you would commit before you were saved and after you were saved. And said, "You, I still want you. I still love you. I choose you. And I don't just choose you so that you could be with me in heaven, although that's part of it. I choose you to be like Christ, holy and blameless." You can only be made holy and blameless through Christ. That's what I choose for you. I mean, when I think of it like that, you know what I think about? I think about it, the fact that God has been loving me for that long. There's this song that I love, and the lyrics are, "Before the stars and the seas and the mountains above, you were loved." This is God speaking. "Know that when all of these cease to be, what will remain is you and me forever." Wow. In Christ, you are loved that much. How does that change how you live? Walking around understanding how deeply loved you are by God. It puts a skip in my step. It helps me dance. It helps me walk with joy. It helps me delight in the Lord. Again, I say delight, or rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. It helps me suck all of the joy out of this Christian existence that I can. And it's missional, because people see that and they go, "Why are you so happy even though this is happening to you?" That's the first blessing. The second blessing is that He chose us because of His love. Last part of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. He, in love, He predestined us. In love. Agape love. In love. Because of His love, He predestined us. Predestined in election. And to be chosen. All of these words have to do with God choosing us beforehand to be saved and holy and blameless. Now, a lot of people seem to think that this is kind of a tertiary doctrine. You create your doctrine by asking, what does the entire Bible say about any one thing? And then you write all that up, and that's your doctrine. The doctrine is what the whole Bible says about predestination, election. And some people just look at it like it's too heavy, like it's too deep, like I don't want to think about that. But if we don't think about it, then we can't be blessed the way that God means for us to be blessed, right? Why would we turn it away? It's like, I don't want to go wait at the French Laundry for this 12-course meal. It's going to take too long, so I'll just go to McDonald's. How silly is that? Right? This was so important that Paul mentions this topic multiple times. In Ephesians 11, later he will say, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship." I always love that. We're His handiwork. We're His Mona Lisa. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. Do you know that Jesus even talked about the elect? It's not just some Pauling or Calvinist thing. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse, as Jesus is talking about the end of time. He says in verse 24, he says in 24:22, "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." And then again in verse 24, "False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Verse 31, "And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect." Four winds. That wonderful parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus talks about a father who invites everybody to come to this wedding banquet, and no one wants to come, so He goes out and He says, "Gather everyone." And only a few choose to come in. At the end of this, He says in Matthew 22, for many are invited, but few are chosen. This is this creates some conundrums, and I think it's important for us to ask these questions. What? So many times when we're afraid to ask hard questions, not only does it put a ceiling on our faith and our ability to experience joy, but it makes people ill-equipped to deal with the difficult things in life. That's why so many people fall away so fast. They haven't learned how to think. They haven't learned how to love the Lord with all of their minds, which is true. So what I want to do is I want to ask some of the questions that you or others may ask you of about this difficult topic. I want to prepare you not only to experience the blessings of God, but to be missional, to help people understand the beautiful things. A couple kind of precursors. One, this doctrine isn't true because we understand it to be true. It's kind of like a big deal today. If you can't understand it, it must not be true. Things are true whether or not we understand it or not. It was true that the world was a globe before they learned that, right? The fact that we decided it was really a globe doesn't change the fact that it was a globe, right? Ultimately, we believe by faith, not by sight, not by understanding, right? Can you imagine Peter writing a book on how to walk on water? The scientific principles of walking on water? No, he didn't understand it. All he understood was come. And it did it. So here's some hard questions that we ask about this doctrine. One, why didn't God choose everyone? Jesus said, wide is the path that leads to destruction, narrow is the path that leads to life. Why didn't he choose everyone? If God is a God of love, why didn't he choose everyone? Isn't that a great question? That's a fair question. Why didn't he choose anyone? Ultimately, I don't really know, because there's no verse that says God didn't choose everyone because blah, 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 blah. But I'll tell you how it makes sense in my mind. It makes sense in my mind by thinking through the fact that if he was a God of love, if he was a God of love, he would have to give us a choice. Adam and Eve. I remember as a kid, I used to ask, why were they even given the choice as to whether or not they would eat of the fruit? And I remember thinking, because love doesn't demand love. If I would have said to my wife when we were dating, you're going to marry me and you just shut up about it. That's not love. You know what that is? That's slavery. God loved us so much, he gave us the choice to not love him back. Why didn't he save everyone? Because he's a God of love. That feels counterintuitive, right? But it's not. Here's another question that we never ask. People always say, why didn't God choose everyone? And to which I always answer, why didn't he condemn everyone? None of us deserve heaven. We all deserve hell. But we come at it in our culture from a standpoint of everybody deserves heaven. It's a very Western thing. Because in Western mindsets, we really think through most things through innocence and guilt. Whereas in the Asian or the Eastern mindset, you think through things through shame and honor, right? Western people, white people tend to not be ashamed of much. My parents never said, Maddie, please do not bring shame on this family. Never. But they said, you do the right thing. You be innocent. All right? No one ever asked that question because we don't understand that about ourselves. Why didn't God condemn everyone? For me, this is how I answer the question. Why didn't God choose everyone? God didn't choose everyone because he is just. God chose some because he is love. No one deserved it. Some got it. We just happen to be the lucky ones. The ones who didn't get what we deserve. Hard question number two. Is God choosing some and not others unfair? Well, we know the character of God is that God is always fair. He is always just. Think of righteousness. He is perfectly righteousness. He is perfectly right about everything. So it can't be unfair because that would go against the character of God. And even if I think he can be unfair, the fact is that regardless of God, we choose sin. Because I've chosen sin proves that I don't deserve this grace. Is God choosing some and not others unfair? No. Now here's the big one. This is the one that people have literally been killed for. Free will and predestination. How do they go together? Some people think that you can't have one without the other. Well, God predetermined it, but I don't have the will to be able to say no. Or yes. I have read so many books on this topic ad nauseum. It's like, how do these two things go hand in hand? People have been arguing about this for thousands of years. How did this really go hand in hand? You know how it goes hand in hand? This may only make sense for children of the 80s like me, but you remember Orange Julius at the malls? How does orange juice and milk go hand in hand? Because that's what Orange Julius was. It went hand in hand even though it didn't make sense. Remember that peanut butter and pickles for pregnant ladies, that whole thing? Ugh. But I do remember when I grew up, one of my favorite treats, I actually had one a couple weeks ago, was a peanut butter and lettuce sandwich. And people are like, that's disgusting. I'm like, I don't know why it tastes good. It just does. Some things don't feel like they should fit together, but they do. Here's another one. French fries and milkshake. You ever tried that? Oh, you're missing out. It's delicious. They go together even though we don't feel like they should. This is how Jesus put these two together. You ready? This is John chapter 6. All those the Father gives me, and we know the Father hasn't given them everyone, so some are given and some aren't, election, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose none of them he has given me. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. How do they go together? Well, I don't know really, but I know that they do, because one, he said they do, and two, I know what my life is like when I believe in both. A life of joy, a life of abundance, a life of trust. We have free will, and we've been elected. They're not mutually exclusive. Hard question number four. If God has already chosen who's saved, then why do we need to do evangelism? I've heard that. It's like, why am I going to share my faith? God already knows if they're saved or not. I always think, well, you don't. You don't know who's saved or not. They don't even know if they're saved or not. Our job is to be faithful to God's call to go out and tell people about Jesus. Our job is not to save them. See, that's the problem. The problem with not believing the truth of election, predestination, being chosen, is that we start to believe that our evangelistic strategies is what saves. if I just tell them the right way, if I just say the right things, if I just have the right formula, if I just get them at just the right time. That's not what saves. What saves is God. Our job is just to do what He's called us to do, to live holy and blameless lives and desire to take others with us. It's such a freeing doctrine when it comes to evangelism. I remember I used to be so like locked up over, oh my gosh, am I going to say the right thing? I love them so much, but if I don't say the right thing, then they're going to go to hell and it's all going to be my fault. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm not sending them to hell. My job is just to speak. I'm not the chef. I'm the waiter. I bring the food. I don't make it. That's the beauty of this doctrine. Here's a good way of thinking about it. And by the way, the most faithful evangelists I've ever met put a really high value on the doctrine of election. They're freed by it. It'd be like God says, all right, now that you're saved, there's a big warehouse. I want you to go in the warehouse and turn on every light. That's all He says. So you go in and start flicking switches, and then this one doesn't turn on. And you're like, God, I flipped the switch. It didn't turn on. He's like, that one's not supposed to. Just go around and you don't know which ones are going to turn on or not. I do. You be faithful. And just keep turning them on. Well, what if none of them turn on? Well, I don't know. It's not my job to know. My job is just to be faithful. This is such a great encourager. I don't have to like wait till I have everything put together before I tell people about Jesus. I can just talk as I am. I've led people to Christ through the worst gospel presentations. I covered like one thing. It'd be like serving them a sandwich and it's just a tomato, right? Because I forgot everything else. But the Holy Spirit took over that work. We just get to be faithful. Hard question number 5. What if we still don't get it or agree? I've known people who have walked away from the Lord because they can't understand this doctrine. It's like, was your faith predicated on understanding or on the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Tim Keller said this, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. His ways are not our ways. There are going to be times when we study the Scripture or we're going through life and we don't agree with God. But we choose to have faith anyways. We do it anyways. There are some doctrines that are incredibly hard for me to understand or to even like. I don't like the doctrine of hell. I'm not sure I'm supposed to. But that doesn't change the fact that it's true. It just motivates me to help people not go there. Truth is not determined by intellectual assent. It's determined by God. So if you struggle with this doctrine or any other doctrine, whether it be one of the big doctrines that people struggle with today, like biblical sexuality or biblical marriage or the exclusivity of Christ and salvation, if you struggle with one of those or whatever it is you struggle with, please understand that we don't follow Christ because we understand Him. We follow Christ because we love Him and we've been called to do so. That's why I love Psalm 131. It says this, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I've calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Say, God, I don't get this one. Whether it's about this or anything else, God, I don't get why you allowed my son to be taken from me. I don't understand why this happened or that happened. If you love me, why would you do this? I don't understand, but your ways are not my ways. So I'm not going to concern myself with trying to be you and understanding how everything fits together. I will still quiet my soul. The other part to remember is that if you know someone who gets all bent out of shape about this, remember this section is written with an eye towards blessing. All the spiritual blessings. If it's not blessing you, then you're not reading it right. It's meant to be a blessing. Meant to be a blessing. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Adoption. The Greek word here refers to full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture, adoption. I don't know if I'm ever going to truly understand or deep down feel this one because I had parents with me. But I wonder what this means to the real orphan in the orphanage. Doesn't have parents to protect them? Doesn't have a family to give them a community, a tribe, a longing, no one to guide them? I'll bet you that this doctrine means so much more to them. So we need to understand that before Christ, we were in need of adoption. We didn't have a relationship with our Father. We didn't see Him. We didn't listen to Him. We weren't safe. We had no tribe. But in Christ, God says, come. Part of my family. You're my daughter. You're my son. Like the prodigal son comes back. And he says, let's throw a party for him. He once was lost, but now he's found. Only through Christ are we adopted. We're children of God and a little c children of God in the sense that everybody's been made by God, so he's the father of creation. But we're only redeemed children of God, big C children of God, through Jesus Christ. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not born of natural descent, listen, nor of human decision. So whose decision was it? Or a husband's will, but born of God. Why did he do this? You ever struggle with sin and then just look in the mirror and say, man, if I was God, I would not love me. There's an honesty to Psalm 51. But David is lamenting because of the sin that he had. There's an honesty to that. So we need to know God's motivation. In love, first motivation, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure or purposeful pleasure and will. It was his pleasure to choose us through Jesus. Ephesians 1:9 will say he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He was happy to choose you. Gave him pleasure. Made him happy to choose you. God of the creation, God of the universe. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Stooped down from heaven. It's called a condescension of God. And was pleased to say, Maddie Blevins, you're mine. To his pleasure. It wasn't some passionless and personal God ruled by fate. It wasn't some careless, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. We were handpicked for redemption. It was his plan all along. Let me ask you a question. How does that make you feel? Think about David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, I feel like dancing, it's foolishness, I know, like the song says. To know that I was handpicked by God before the creation of the world, and he was glad to do it, that the God of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, wanted me. Stand up a little bit. It's special. It's important. I feel loved. I feel honored. I have my father's arms to run in, jump into. I want others to get in on this. Because this is so good. In accordance with his pleasure and will, in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Freely given us. Look, there's not enough money to buy our salvation. Amen? There's nothing. We're Barabbas. We're already convicted. We're just dead man walking. There's nothing that Barabbas could have done to free himself. We're just Barabbas. We deserve it. And yet Jesus says, I'll take his place. It's free. You don't have to work for it because there's no amount of work that you could do to get it. It's like saying, man, I want to be a trillionaire, so I'm going to start flipping these burgers really, really good. It doesn't matter how hard you work. Can't earn it. You don't have enough. It's pure grace. Glorious grace. And it was his idea from the beginning. I love the fact that you know, when we look at this world, think of this world as a tapestry, right? And we're just like one little thread going through it, and all we can see is like the inch around it, right? But God sees the whole thing. He's not bound to the timeline. He created it. And from the beginning, this was his idea. Okay, I love my people. I want to give them the choice to not love me. They're going to choose to not love me, so they can't be in my presence because I'm just, but I love them so much. Christ will come to fix this, to bring them back to my presence, to give them that opportunity. That's, you know what that's called? That's called the wisdom of God. Knowledge is having a bunch of information. Wisdom's knowing what to do with it. Christ is called the wisdom of God. It's been his idea from the beginning. It's so funny how people think that we get Jesus out of the Bible. But really, the Bible came out of Jesus. Amen? This quote I love, Jesus did not come out of the Bible. It came out of him. Christianity didn't create Jesus. Jesus created Christianity. We do not get Jesus from our beliefs. We get our beliefs from Jesus. This is not something to be afraid of. It's something to dance for. Let me read it all. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. Now, what do we do about this? With every sermon, we should ask, how are we going to be different because of it? I'm going to say one thing. Don't run from hard doctrines. Just like don't run from the French Laundry. Stick around. It gets better. Choose to be obedient. Choose to to tell people about faith, choose to tell people about Jesus, regardless if they are elect or not. We have no idea knowing. They have no idea knowing. Accept the fact that you were given something that you didn't deserve, that you were bought and paid for at a price. So honor God with your body. And finally, the doctrine of election, as every doctrine in the Scripture, does something so profoundly if we put it into practice. It allows us to live the life that God has set apart for us. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. That is God's desire for your life, to have it to the fullest with all of its pain, with all of its wrinkles, with all of its problems. That is his desire. I want that. So should we all. We're not going to refuse a gift from our daddy, are we? The doctrine of election is a great blessing because it's from God. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to be here, to know you, to have beautifully rich and deep things to meditate on. All we can do is say thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you forever. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen.